Jesus said to those in the sermon, listening on the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or about what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall wear. Is life not more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life?
Why are you anxious about clothing? Look on some of the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we wear?" The Gentiles seek all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be yours as well. Perhaps one of the most difficult things for us to do as Christians is to hear the New Testament as really new. Our hearing and rehearing of the words of Jesus have dulled our minds to the penetrating questions that he's trying to express in this passage. He is trying to get us to come to grips with basic questions about our existence. What do we cherish? What truly delights us? Who really is our master? What really is our God? Jesus is trying to help us come to grips with a very fundamental question. How do we relate the external images with which we're bombarded to the internal orientation of our being? What do we really treasure? What really delights us? What do we cherish? What really is our treasure? Ponder for a moment in your mind the trophies, the plaques, the diplomas, the awards that you have received over the years. What do they say to you now? Only a child can stay delighted in a trophy. As you look at the accumulated awards, honors that you've received, what do they say about you? Did you improve yourself in the endeavors? Was your passion truly worthy of your energy? Did you improve anyone else's life in your pursuit? Was it a worthy pursuit? Were other people uplifted by it? As you look back upon your life and reflect upon the trophies and the medals and the diplomas, what do they say about you? What do you really treasure? Jesus says, be careful of that answer, because what you really treasure, that means that's where your heart is. Think of yourselves for a moment in a helicopter, riding over a busy city street, so that you are allowed a bird's eye view of the humanity below. And you see the grocery store and the shoe store and the clothing store and the antique store, maybe the PGA Superstore, all manner of stores and signs clamoring for your attention. And you, from your bird's eye view, can see into what parking lots the cars go. All of the signs, all of the stores are offering you delights. And you, from your bird's eye view, can see what signs delight what people. That's what Jesus is saying when he says to us, the eye is the lamp of the body. Those signs that draw your attention into those parking lots, they tell you what truly illumines your inner being, what your treasure is. That's where your heart is also. And yet Jesus reminds us, you are made in the image of God. Is that what truly delights you? Some years ago, I came across a great story, a woman named Adrienne Beauzeveine. She awakened in the Ravensbrück concentration camp erected by the Nazis. And the young woman in the bed next to her had died during the night of typhus. Now, Adrienne had typhus too, because this facility was built for about 5,000 people, and closer to 25,000 were crammed into it. Picture a huge, drafty barn in sub-freezing temperatures with no heat. All of the women inside were sick, most of them with typhus, poorly clothed against the cold, which is why they slept two to a bed so they wouldn't freeze to death during the night, but that hadn't saved her bedmate. And as she's looking at her friend, her gaze goes to a jagged pane of glass that's covered in frost. And suddenly she gasped. It's Christmas morning, 1944. And that pane of glass was frosted in such a way that you could see the silhouette of the manger and Mary and Joseph and even the shepherds. She thought, the lack of food, I'm just hallucinating. But other women in the barn saw what she saw, and had a guard walked in, they would have seen a bunch of very sick, very thin, emaciated women staring at a pane of glass and beholding the wonder of the Nativity on that Christmas morning. And she looked over the body of her friend at that glass and was filled with a sense of God's presence. And she realized, death is not my God. Despair is not my God. I am made in the image of God. And that God is the God of resurrection power. And even in those bleak conditions on that Christmas morning, she felt the presence of God's presence. What really delights us? How are we truly oriented? Are we oriented around the notion that we're really made in the image of God? Our Lord says to us, why are you anxious? What do you truly treasure? What truly cherishes you? What truly delights you? And why do you live in fear? So look. Consider the birds, how they swoop and swirl. When our Lord is trying to convince us of the wonder of God's providence, he doesn't go for the big canvas. Look at the birds around you, how they swoop and swirl. If God so engineers with such subtle design the birds that fly around you, how much more will God take an interest in your life? Look at a common flower, the subtle texture, the spectrum of color, the nuance of tone. If your Creator spent so much energy on a common flower petal that exceeds the beauty of our finest raiment, do you not think God will provide for you? If God blesses so casually the grass of the field that tomorrow is thrown into the oven for fuel, do you not think God will provide for you? Jesus says to his hearers then and now, you live in anxiety because you've lost a sense of the touchstone. You are fashioned in God's image. You are loved by your Creator. And you can rest in the assurance that God will provide for you. And if God will provide for you, you need not live in anxiety. Are you really captivated by the fact that you're made in the image of God? About the same time that Adrienne Bousavane was experiencing her vision, a young rabbi was being thrown out of his house by the Nazi Gestapo, and they stripped him naked, like Jesus's guards will do to him. And like Jesus's guard did, they kicked him and roughed him up and started taunting him. Rabbi, what were you doing? I was preparing my sermon. Well, preach it to us. You can't preach it to your own people. We just burned down your synagogue. The rabbi said, I need my hat. The soldiers thought that was comical, this naked man. But one of the soldiers said, get the man his hat. And putting his hat upon his head, the rabbi said, the theme of my sermon was, humanity is made in the image of God. That is my text and my theme. You have to remember on this night, Jesus and his disciples are gathered for a Passover observance. And they are doing what thousands of fellow Jews were doing who had flocked to Jerusalem for this pilgrim festival. They were engaging in a ceremony that they had done for centuries because it communicated a certain set of values. At the same time, that Passover observance was being mediated by Roman soldiers, quick to make sure there was no sign of trouble or outbreak of violence, and they too communicated their set of values. And then there's Jesus, who is saying to his friends around that table, there is a third way to live. There's a third way to live. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he said, this is what happens to my body. But see it as a sign of God's costly love for you. And he pours the wine into the cup and he says, this is what happens to my blood. But understand, it is an embodiment of God's love being poured out for you. I'm offering you, says Jesus, a whole different way to conceive of God, as battered and bruised and rejected and crucified. Is it any wonder that his disciples that night fled into the dark? It was not just fear of being arrested. It was confusion as they tried to grapple with Jesus' revelation of a whole new way to live and conceive of God. What delights you? What treasures you? What impresses upon you that you are made in God's image? We've been asked through this supper to conceive of God in a whole new way. Rejected, arrested, pushed out on the outskirts of the world, crucified. The disciples could not wrap their mind around that image of God. Have we wrapped our minds around it yet? A thought to ponder as we participate in the supper of our Lord. The meal is meant to help us understand what's important and what's really not. Matthew 26:26 begins. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body.